After years of thought, study, and political activity, Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence in 2 short weeks. You know the document well. It immortalizes the American dream. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Every time I hear that, I tend to think, just exactly what did he have in mind by those things? And perhaps more important, how did he assume we were going to get them? That's what I'd like for us to talk about today. One author said, pertaining to what Jefferson probably thought, was this. Jefferson's direction was firm and fixed, away from politics and the public life and back to his cherished plantation, Montebello, back to his loved ones, his garden, his field, his library, and to scores of people whose labor made his pursuit of happiness possible, namely his slaves. End of quote. Is that what he had in mind? Is that what the pursuit of happiness is all about? Thomas Jefferson wrote himself that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. In other words, in a political sense, government can provide or prevent them. But when he says secure them, I think he's probably going a bit too far, though many in our country today don't seem to agree with that. My question again is, well, what did he have in mind? And how do we get it? Well, I'd like to talk about those three things today: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Let's start with life. Life. You have life. What's your life like? I think one of the best commentaries on life in America today was written some years ago by a fellow named George Carlin. You know who he is? Well, listen to how he put it. The paradox of our time at this point in history is that we have taller buildings and shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more time and have less. We buy more, but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees and less sense, more knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, yet more problems. More medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get too tired, read too little, watch television too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and have too often, and hate too often. We learn how to make a living but not a life. We added years to our life, not life to our years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet our new neighbor. We conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done large things, but not better things. We clean up the air, but pollute the soul. We conquer the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more and learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We learn to rush, but we not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. These are the times of fast food and slow indigestion, big men and small character, steep profiles and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce, fancier houses, but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throw away mortality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills to do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. It is time when there is as much, at this time, there is as much in the showroom, but nothing in the stock room. End of quote. Does that describe life? Unfortunately. Is that life? Well, it's not the life God intended for us to have. So I want to talk about life from a biblical point of view for a moment. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I want you to look at one simple verse. Verse 10. Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Jesus is saying, you want to know about life, real life? Well, then you got to know about me. That's the reason I came. But notice there's actually two kinds of life in this verse. There's life, and then there's abundant life. Almost as if to suggest that some people are dead, have no life, and they need life, and other people have life, but they're barely alive, and they need an abundant life. So let me talk about those two types of life. The Bible says we're born dead, which simply means that we're separated from God. If I were to die physically, my body would slump to the floor, but I would go somewhere else. In other words, death is separation. Now, when the Bible says we're born dead, it means that we're born spiritually dead. We're born separated from God. And as you know, that's the reason Jesus came. He came to die for our sins, to be resurrected from the dead, so that when we trust him, we have the gift of eternal life. So that's the first thing he mentions in this verse and throughout this book called John, that by trusting in him, we have everlasting life. But it seems to me this verse implies that you could have life and not have it abundantly. You could be barely alive, so to speak. So what is the abundant life? Well, there are all kinds of ways to describe it. That really comes down to the teaching of the New Testament. It talks about life over and over again. But let me land on one little item. It's in Christ, and everything points to us being like him. That is for sure. But one of the great characteristics of him is that he said, "I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve." So that if you are really in Christ and you are growing more and more like him, one of the fruits of that will be service to others. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about this, being Christ-like. And when we are fully formed, we are like him. And one whole book of the Bible, the Gospel of Mark, was written to say, and this is what he was like. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Mark, there are very few discourses in contrast to Matthew and Luke, which are full of his parables and his discourses. Mark is simply telling us how Jesus went about serving people. So, if you really want abundant life, you need to get out of your skin. You need to think beyond yourself. You need to think about other people. Because ultimately, that is what an abundant life is all about. A minute ago, I quoted from George Carlin. Let me finish what he said. He went on to say, "Remember, spend time with those that you love, because they are not going to be around forever. Remember to say a kind word to someone who looks up to you in awe. because that little person soon will grow up and leave your side. Remember to give a warm hug to the one next to you, because that is the only treasure you can give your heart to, and it doesn't cost you a cent. Remember to say I love you to your partner and your loved ones, and most of all, mean it. A kiss and an embrace will mend hurt when it comes from deep inside of you. Remember to hold hands and cherish the moment, for someday that person will not be there. Give time to love. Give time to speak. Give time to share the precious thoughts of your mind. In other words, he's saying, quit thinking about yourself and think about somebody else and start at home. So I say again, an abundant life, a real life as God intended it, is that we have an abundant life, which is in Christ and which results in thinking about other people instead of us. There's a second thing Thomas Jefferson said. He said that we have the right to life and liberty. What did he mean by liberty? Well, as you know, at the time, he's talking about political liberty. He's talking about the fact that we were in bondage to England, so to speak, or to use their words, we had taxation without representation. And so we wanted to have liberty from that so that we could govern ourselves. I submit to you that we've accomplished that to some degree. But we have another kind of bondage we need to talk about. If you're in the Gospel of John, turn back with me to chapter 8 and look at verse 34. John chapter 8. Verse 34, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. If you commit sin, you become a slave to sin. Of course, what people think is, I'm going to do this just once, but I can stop it. Wish I had a dollar for everybody who told me I thought I could stop it. You once start down that path, and it's extremely difficult to stop it. Matter of fact, apart from Jesus Christ, in most cases, it's downright impossible. So we are in bondage in this country to sin. I'm going to read you something. It's dated. It's old. But it couldn't be more relevant or up to date. The statistics are old. The truth, unfortunately, strikes too close to home. It goes like this. America is sinking into the quicksand of sin. We are slaves to it. Since Congress represents us, let's use them as representatives of us. There are 535 members of the United States Congress. In January of 2002, can you imagine working for a company that had 535 employees? It was a little over 500 employees with the following statistics. That is, imagine working for a company with a little over 500 employees, and these are the statistics which in 2000 was true of Congress. 29 have been accused of spousal abuse. 7 have been arrested for fraud. 19 have been accused of writing bad checks. 117 have bankrupted at least 2 businesses. 3 have been arrested for assault. 71 cannot get a credit card due to bad credit. 14 have been arrested on drug-related charges. 8 have been arrested for shoplifting. 21 are currently defendants in lawsuits. And in 1998 alone, 84 were stopped for drinking while driving. Now, you may doubt those statistics. I have no way of verifying the specific statistics, but I don't have any doubt that a lot of that is true. of them and us. That's not a bad description of America. That's what we're like. That piece ended by saying, they perpetually crank out hundreds and hundreds of new laws designed to keep the rest of us in line. Is that not bondage? Well, let me just tell you, the way to break the bondage is through Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, look at verse 36. In John chapter 8, verse 36 says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Again, my point is that the freedom that we're looking for is in Christ. The freedom to sin, not to sin, is in Christ. It's as we walk with Him and trust Him and depend on Him that we have that freedom. Unfortunately, what happens is people come to Christ. They trust Him. They know Him. They know they have eternal life. And then they get in bondage again, sometimes to sin and very often to the law. They create man-made mandates and think, if I abide by this list of 10 or 20 or 30 or 3, I'm spiritual. That's nothing more than another form of bondage. Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 5. He says, look, you've been freed from the law, meaning specifically the law of Moses, but there are indications in that book he means all law. And so he says, now stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And he goes on to say, that now that we have been free, don't use that liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. If you really want to be free from sin and the law, what you need to do is learn to serve one another. We're in Christ. We need to become His slaves. Now, the issue is not if you become a slave. The issue is whose slave are you? You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to the Savior. You're either a slave to some habit you've got or you're a slave to Jesus Christ. So I submit to you that real freedom, spiritual freedom, is in Christ. It's walking with Him. It's letting Him be the master and you be the servant of others. I once heard an Episcopal priest pray at the end of his service, and I understand he did it every week. His concluding prayer was, Lord, make us masters of ourselves so that we can be servants of others. That's freedom. And that is what we all need. So I submit to you, we have a political declaration of independence. What we need is a personal declaration of dependence. We need a declaration that says, I am going to depend on the Lord for an abundant life, for liberty from sin and the law. And that manifests itself in serving other people. There's a third thing Thomas Jefferson said this country was built on, and that is the pursuit of happiness. Now, I dare say that gets real close to where we are. Would you say people in America are in the pursuit of happiness? Boy, that characterizes us about as much as anything. How do you find that? What does it look like? Well, I'm going to suggest that happiness in America comes down to pursuing one of three things: pleasure, possessions, or some position. That people think if I could just experience that pleasure, I'd be happy. They think if I could just buy, fill in the blank, I'd be happy. Or they think if I just could arrive at that position, I would be happy. Nothing could be further from the truth. as evidenced by the fact that some arrive at all of that and testify it wasn't what I thought it was. So how do you become full of joy? We're in the Gospel of John today. Turn to chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 10. Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Does that not imply you could have some joy and not full joy? I think so. So then how do we get this full joy? Well, he tells us. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, what you're doing is you're abiding in my love. That's it. Go love the Lord. Go love one another. We're back to go serve one another. And the result of that is that you will have full joy. That incredible? You're going to go serve somebody else, and you are going to end up with joy. Amen. By the way, you don't find happiness or joy by pursuing it. That is a dead-end street. You see, joy and happiness are a byproduct. They're a byproduct of seeking something else. And I think the something else is seeking the Lord, and beyond that, seeking to serve other people. It's when you give yourself away that you have joy. Not when you think only of yourself and think you're going to have joy by pursuing something like pleasure. That's not the way it works. The finest example that I know of this principle is my wife.
It was late spring or early summer 1977. I was a young stay-at-home mom with a really cute and very active little red-headed boy. But money was really tight. So when I found a pair of shoes that I really wanted, I knew I would have to earn the money to buy these shoes. Now, women, lean forward. I said shoes. Really cute, adorable shoes. So I knew what I could do because I had the little boy. Like, what am I going to do? I know, I can babysit. So I babysat, and I earned the money. I saved it. I sacrificed. I squandered $20 to buy these shoes that borderlined phenomenal. Borderline phenomenal shoes. So one Sunday afternoon, of course, those days you only went to church one Sunday morning, Sunday night. So Sunday afternoon, I laid out my money. I had $20 to buy the shoes. I piled it up, folded it in half, opened my purse. You know that little side zipper in the purse? Stuck in there. Zipped it up, gave it a little pat. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to be at Sears at 9 a.m. because I am going to buy those shoes. And I was thinking I'm going to look pretty good in those shoes. So after the evening service, though, a little 13-year-old girl in the congregation came up to me, and in those days I did a lot of sewing, and I had made a lot of clothes for her. So I asked her, "Judy, how do you like the last dress I made?" She said, "Well, I love the dress. I have no appropriate shoes to wear with the dress." I remember the emotion. I recall the decision that had to be made, and it came quickly. And it came really easily. The purse was right there. Reached for the purse, opened the little zipper, took out the $20, and I said, "Now," as I gave it to her, "you have the money to buy appropriate dress for your appropriate shoes to wear with your new dress. I've bought a lot of shoes since then. I don't even remember them. But I'm sure that if I had bought those shoes, because remember, they were really cute, I would have been happy. I would have been happy for a while. I would have been happy until, what, maybe the shoes hurt my feet, they got scuffed, they got dirty, they got worn out, or they just weren't in style anymore. But the joy that I received from giving her the money to buy her new shoes remains with me to this very moment.
I have two comments. Preaching runs in this family. Second, it's more blessed to give than receive. She does that all the time. That's not an isolated illustration. You got the message this morning?
Yes.
This country was founded so that we could have our right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I simply submit to you that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness can only be found in Jesus Christ. Our message to the world: it's not come to America to be saved. It's come to Christ to have life and joy. God gave us life and liberty so that we might serve, and by that service, experience joy. So let's celebrate our political declaration of independence by shooting off fireworks. And let's have a personal declaration of dependence by serving one another.
Amen.
Thomas Jefferson was accused of thinking that happiness was going back and living on his plantation. That's what one author said that I quoted at the beginning. But that's not what Thomas Jefferson did. I think a better reflection of what he had in mind about happiness is not looking at what he wrote or looking at his plantation. It's looking at what he did. So let me close by telling you what he did. He returned to Montebello. I should say he did not return to Montebello and live the rest of his life in a rocking chair or reading a book. He served in Congress and as the U.S. Minister to France. After that, he was appointed as the first Secretary of State by George Washington. Then he served as Vice President under John Adams. He served two terms as President of the United States, during which time he completed the Louisiana Purchase and commissioned the Lewis and Clark Expedition. After all of that, he led the effort to create the University of Virginia, and he designed the campus. Thomas Jefferson said, "That's my country, should be served first and foremost in my heart." I think he got it right. God has given us the right to life in Christ, to liberty in Christ, and joy in Christ, as we make him the master to master us so we can be the servant of others. Let's pray. Father, thank you, not only for giving us a Savior, but for giving us an example who came and spent his life, his ministry, serving others. Now, Lord, give us the grace to do that. Give us the grace to serve, beginning at home and serving everybody we meet, if at all possible. In Jesus' name, amen.